I know the sign that we put up there said turn off your phones. Just turn them down, but if you can still tweet if it's about me. Or about the sermon, actually. And I'll respond to those later this afternoon. I go home and look. So that's a good thing. It's not a time to text your girlfriend or play a game, but you can tweet about the message, and that'd be great. Hey, last Wednesday, I did what I do a lot of times here. I went home for lunch, and as I was eating lunch at my kitchen table, I checked Twitter, and I saw the report that there was white smoke coming from the Vatican chimney, which of course indicates a new pope has been chosen. So I immediately went to the living room, clicked on the TV, found one of the news stations or channels, so I could see who the new pope was going to be, who was chosen to lead 1 billion Catholics in this world. It seems like a big deal to me. Why is it a big deal to me? Leif Anderson put it really well. I read an article that he wrote, a Christian columnist. He said, it matters to Protestants, it matters to those of us who are not Catholic, because a great part of the world doesn't get the differences in Catholic and Protestant and so forth. Doesn't get that. So a great part of the world sees the Pope as the leader of all Christians everywhere, even those of us who don't necessarily call him the leader of our particular church. So it is important because of what the Pope represents to the unbelieving world. So I think it's an important thing. So anyway, I clicked on the TV, and I was anxious to see who did they pick. And they chose Cardinal Bergoglio. I think that's how you pronounce that. I might have butchered that. But anyway, he was a cardinal from Argentina, which was a fascinating choice. First time a pope had been chosen from the so-called New World of North or South America. It was a new thing. I noted that he took the name Francis, identifying with the poor like St. Francis did, one of the great Christians of all time, St. Francis of Assisi. And the word that I kept hearing repeated in describing him as they interviewed different people who know him, how the news media is, they immediately got to find out all they can about this new pope and interview people who knew him. And the word that kept popping up was humble. He's a very humble man. He was a guy that when he was the archbishop of Buenos Aires, I think, he took the bus to work all the time. And he was with the poor a lot, identifying with them. And as I watched, the more I learned, the more impressed that I became, and the more I thought, man, this really seems like a great choice. And I watched him as he finally came out on the balcony of the Vatican to speak to the huge crowd there cheering him. And the first thing he did was he blessed the crowd. And then he did something I thought was kind of unexpected. He asked the crowd to do something for him, to do a favor for him. And when he asked the crowd, I got the sense he was very clearly asking all Catholics everywhere in the world, and I even got the hint that maybe he means all Christians, all who follow Christ, Catholic, Protestant, all, to do this for him. And he asked, would you pray for me? And then he bowed his head there so that the crowd and the world could pray for him. And I was really impressed. I don't know what kind of pope he's going to turn out to be long term, but I thought it was a great first step in his tenure, might say, as a spiritual leader of the Catholic Church, and one that many who aren't Catholics still look to. So last week, our text was about the commissioning of Joshua. This week, we turn to the Old Testament book that bears his name, Joshua, to discover how Joshua began his journey as the leader of the people. What was his first step? This is the fifth and the final message in the series that I've titled Young Joshua Learning to Lead. We wrap it up. And then next week, I'll be on the retreat with the young adults. So if you haven't signed up for that yet and you want to go hang out with me for 3 days, it could be more fun than that. And I'm taking my wife. She really is a lot more fun. So come sign up, be a part of that. We still have room for you. We're going to have fun. And we have a guest coming in to preach next week, Jacob Humans, who is a professor at Concordia University here in Austin. Some of you have met him before. He did Ben and Jenny's wedding, right? That was him, right? Yeah, okay, yeah. And he's come to the church before to do some stuff for student ministry. He'll do a great job, so I encourage you to come back. Okay, back to the text. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Old Testament. I love this passage. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The greatest of God's prophets and leaders, the man who had faced down the most powerful ruler of the ancient world and led Israel out of slavery, the man who had performed incredible miracles never before witnessed and had interceded on behalf of the people when God was just plain fed up with them and done with them, the man who had received the law of God from God's own hand and led them to the very edge of the promised land, the man who conversed with God face to face, was dead. What now? It was time for Joshua. It was time for Joshua to step to the forefront, to heed the call of God to be a spiritual leader. I suspect that even after 40 years of being mentored by Moses, that Joshua must have felt woefully inadequate for the task. So at the very beginning of his journey as the leader of God's people, God gave Joshua 3 promises and 2 commands that would be essential to his success. These promises and commands are essential to all who are called to a position of spiritual leadership in the kingdom of God. That's spiritual leadership in the church, spiritual leadership in the home, spiritual leadership even in the marketplace, even among your friends. As I like to say, everybody leads somebody. So the promises and commands apply to us all. So here, the 3 promises and the 2 commands of God that are essential for spiritual leaders. Let's start with the promises. Promise number 1, the land. I'm about to give you the land. Of course, Joshua and all Israel was familiar with this promise. All Israel knew the promise that God had made to their forefather Abraham, that he'll give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. In fact, 40 years prior, on his spy mission into the promised land, Joshua had no doubt come near to Hebron. It was mentioned in the path Moses instructed them to take. And near Hebron was the grave, the sepulcher of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph. They were all right there. So Joshua surely would remember that promise of the land. This was Israel's destination. It was their heritage. And now God reiterated it to him in a most personal way. In order to step up and respond to the call of God to be a spiritual leader, each one of us must personalize the promises of God. And just as God knew exactly where he was leading Joshua, God knows exactly where he's leading you. We too have a destiny. We have a heritage. We are destined to inherit all that the Father has created. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 15, we read, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So, Christ comes and he gives us a deeper, better covenant and a deeper, better promise than just a piece of land somewhere. Our destiny is to be one that inherits from our Heavenly Father. Promise number two. Success. Man, that's a good promise. If I'm going to set out to do something, if I've got the absolute guarantee that I'm going to be successful, well, that takes the pressure off, doesn't it? I remember this church is 17 years old this month. And I remember about 18 years ago when we were preparing to plant this church, how nervous it was. Do you know what percentage of church plants fail? It's a high percentage. So I'm nervous about this. What if God had come along and said, "Hey, don't worry. It's going to be great. You're going to be successful." That would have helped. Where were you? Oh, yeah, that's right. You were with me. Success. He tells Joshua, God tells Joshua, "No one will be able to stand up against you." God did not promise an easy journey without resistance. There would be giants. There would be walled cities to overcome. There would be defeats. There would be losses. But the final victory was guaranteed by the Almighty God. We too are given the assurance that Christ is not just going to give us victory, but has already won the final victory, which is what the cross of Christ is all about for us. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So we have an even better promise of success, of victory, where God's leading us through Christ our Lord. The promise number three, partnership. God says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Do you see the double emphasis of God's promise to be with Joshua? He's forming like a partnership with him. God would be their ally. They were going over to face many different tribes and nations, and there would be different alliances against Israel and against Joshua. Joshua only needed one ally for the battle, and he had him, and that is God. He assures Joshua, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And as you read through the rest of the book of Joshua, you discover God was true to his word, even when Joshua messed up, even when Joshua made a mistake or two or more. Too often, we have the experience of well-intentioned earthly fathers, or sometimes not so well-intentioned, who communicate rejection when we fail. Our earthly fathers, they're human. But that's not what we experience from our Heavenly Father. Jesus promised, "Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." He doesn't say, "I will be with you always, unless You really goof up. I'll be with you always unless you stumble. He says, I'll be with you always. I'm banking on that. And I'm banking on the promise not depending on how well I can do. So those are the promises, the three promises. The promise of the land, a destiny. We have that, a bigger promise, a bigger destiny. Second, the promise of success. The battle's already won. Joshua, I'm going to win it. You're good. We have a bigger promise of Christ who's already won the battle for us, for our own souls. And third, partnership. Christ is with us always. But what I really wanted to get to and emphasize a little bit more are the two commands. There are two commands that go with the promises. And God gives Joshua and the people these two commands that are essential to his spiritual leadership. His commands are the means through which we enjoy the promises of God. So what are the two commands? Well, the first one, be strong and courageous. And that's an imperative. And I think basically that means for us, have faith. Really, truly have faith. Trust in the promises of God. Believe the word of God. The Hebrew word translated strong, as in be strong and courageous, is the imperative form of the Hebrew word kazak. And it means to behave valiantly. The word translated courageous is the imperative form of the verb ametz, which means be alert, courageous, prevail. The command has more to do with doing than feeling. He's not saying don't feel fear. He's saying trust in the promise even when you do feel afraid. You see, we can't really control our feelings and emotions. I mean, they just rise up in us, right? That happens to me. I lose control of my emotions sometimes over silly stuff. Just ask my wife. Happened recently. But what we can control is what we do with those. We can control our actions. Three times God repeats the command. Three times in this very short passage. So it must be absolutely essential. Be strong. Be courageous. Have faith. And like Joshua, we need to hear the command again and again because the temptation is strong to focus on our weakness, to focus on our fears. So whatever you're facing, wherever God's leading you right now in your life, heed His command. Be strong. Be courageous. Have faith because God is with you. That doesn't mean denying your fears and weakness, but trusting in the living God in spite of them and acting on the promises of God. So the first command, be strong, be courageous, which I would say means basically have faith, trust as you walk through life with Christ. And second, it's a little more daunting maybe, obey my law. What? Yeah, he's got some laws. Obey my law. And I would say for us as believers in Christ, as followers in Christ, he's basically saying, seek God in His Word for how you are to live your life. You seek God in establishing His will. You know, on this retreat we're doing next week, our theme is going to be that whole wrestling with discovering God's will for our lives. God has a general will for our lives, and I think He has a specific will for our lives. But you know, the truth of the matter is, He's a lot more interested in that general will. He's a lot more interested in the person you're going to be, in the character you're going to have, than whether you're a teacher or an engineer or whatever. And that's not to say He's not interested in both. I think He is. Anyway, back to the text. It says in verse 7, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." So God gives Joshua and us the reason to obey the commands of God. And the reason is that you may be successful wherever you go. Well, who doesn't want to be successful? Obviously, we all do. But what does he mean by success here? Does he mean financial success? Does he mean if you obey these laws, you know, the Ten Commandments, whatever, that you're going to be wildly successful in a financial way? Is that what it means? Does it mean it's going to be successful in all your relationships? Does it mean you're going to be successful in your career? What kind of success is God talking about when he says, obey my law, and you'll be successful wherever you go? Well, as it turns out, the Hebrew word translated success is sakhal, which can indeed mean just generally success, but the same word is very often translated wisdom or understanding. So the meaning of verse 7 could be translated like this: be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, that you may be wise and discerning wherever you go. Wise and discerning in staying within the bounds of God's will for your life. So often our prayers are about our will. We kind of get things turned upside down and we go to God and go, look, I got things I need. I got a long list here, Santa Claus list that I need you to give me. And I have lots of things I'd like to see happen in my life. So could you be sure that my will is done on earth? No, wait a minute. That's not how that goes. We're supposed to submit to the will of God and to go to Him with open hands and hearts in faith and say, God, your will, not mine, your will, not mine, be done. And that comes through responding to the direction He gives us for our lives in His law, which Jesus summed up as, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. It's kingdom success that he's talking about. In verse 8, the Hebrew word translated meditate on it, haga, means something way bigger than just meditate. It's an interesting word. And in verse 8, you know, where he says, don't let this law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Well, that word haga, translated meditate, is translated also imagine or speak or study or meditate. Now, some of those words that are associated with the meaning of that Hebrew word is easy to get and help us to understand what meditate means. Speak. Well, recite. You recite something again and again and again. And then you memorize it. And then you recite it again and you speak it. That's a part of what memorizing is. We understand what study is. Now, I've been doing this New City Catechism, which I recommend you explore online. And one of the things that I find very helpful in getting these things deep into my own soul is I read the commentary that is provided about each one of the answers to the questions. And we're right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, getting those down. And as I read the commentary, it helps me to better understand what the command is about. And as I understand it, memorizing it comes easier. It's just easier to memorize something that makes sense, that you understand, than just memorizing random words in order. So we get that. We get recite, talk. So, but there's a couple of other words here related to this, the meaning of meditate, that I think are interesting to consider. The word imagine gives us a broader understanding of what God wants us to do with His Word. To imagine is to visualize, to create a picture in your mind of what something looks like. So perhaps we should visualize or work at creating pictures in our mind of what it looks like to obey God's commands. Let's just limit it. Let's just bring it down to the two that Jesus emphasized that sums up the whole law. Can you visualize Loving your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's not that difficult. That's easy for me to do. All I have to do is visualize my neighbor needs something. My neighbor's in trouble. I can help him. And I can visualize helping my neighbor. I had a neighbor who was really sick last summer. And so I mowed his yard all summer, his front yard. I can see myself doing that as a way of just caring about my neighbor, helping my neighbor, loving my neighbor. So that's easy. You can do that, right? You can just picture some. But the other one's a little more challenging, maybe. How do you visualize the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How do I visualize that? It's hard to visualize God. Well, a couple of examples came to me as I thought about this. The way I would visualize that, it works for me. It may not work. You have to come up with your own vision, your own picture in your mind. But for me, one of the first one came to me when I was a little kid. And I would sit in church and look out the window, and the sermon was boring, so I'm not paying attention. I'm 6, 7 years old. It was before we had Sunday school during church. I'm looking out the window, and I'm looking at the clouds, and the sun's out, and I can remember visualizing Jesus coming right through those clouds, thinking, I'm going to be the first one to see him, and if I see him first, I'm not telling anybody. I'm not going to stand up and yell. I'm going out the back door as quick as I can, and I'm going to be the first one to welcome Jesus. I'm going to be the first one to get there. I felt as a child such a so drawn to Jesus that my first thought of Jesus was running to him and embracing him, because there was never a doubt in my mind that he loved me completely just as I was. And so that picture, running to Jesus, is a picture of loving God, wanting to be close to him, near him, embracing him. The other picture happened in my adult life. It was after I preached my first sermon in our old church long ago. At that church, they had, you know, the old tradition where the preacher preaches the sermon, and after the sermon, you go to the back door of the church. You know, you walk down the middle of the aisle and high-five everybody or put your head down. Anyway, you get to the back door, and you stand there, and you greet everybody. I hated that. I don't do that here. I don't like that, because it kind of forces everybody to respond. I like people to respond, but I don't want to force it, you know? It's like, good sermon. Like, I know it wasn't good, and you know it wasn't good. Just, if it's not good, just, you know, be polite, don't say anything, move on. So you had to go through that whole retreat, that whole thing. But I remember after that first sermon, I was terribly nervous, terribly worried, and by the end of the message, it felt like it had really connected with the people. That's what it felt like to me. But here's the confirmation. Everybody goes through that line. My dad waits to the end. And then in the church foyer, he did a surprising thing. He came up to me and he put his arms around me and he pulled me close and he hugged me. We're not huggers in our family. I was shaking hands with dad when I was 2. It just doesn't come natural in some ways. Well, that's changed over the years. But I'll never forget that hug. And he whispered in my ear, I'm proud of you, son. I'll never forget that. That's a picture of what I think loving God's going to be like. Because I didn't say, well, what'd you think, Dad? Did it measure up? No. He took the initiative. And so my hug back was all the more authentic, genuine, and lasting. And as God embraces me just like I am, whether the sermon's good or whether it's not good at all, he's going to embrace, and I can't wait. Now, what's your picture? You need a picture, maybe more than one. You need to visualize in your mind what it looks like for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It might look like stacking up a bunch of idols and burning them and then turning to God. You have to come up with your own picture. To visualize helps in that whole idea of meditate on the law of God, on the Word of God. And then there's another word associated with what it means to meditate. And the same word translated meditate in the Old Testament is sometimes translated mourn, as in grieve. And that one surprised me. Visualize? Okay, a little surprise. Mourn? Grieve? Big surprise. How does the idea of mourning, of grieving, help me understand better what meditation on God's Word is about? Well, as I thought about that, you know, I mean, if you've ever lost a dear, dear loved one, and who hasn't, then you know how grieving works. And I think it works like this pretty much for all of us. When we're really deeply grieved, what happens to our minds? You can't think about anything else. The grief fills your mind and your heart and your life. It takes over everything. And it stays, sometimes a long time. Meditating on God's Word in a positive way takes over your life, fills your mind, drives out all distraction, and just fills you. And it's all you can think about. But repetition, reading it, memorization, even for us old guys, is really important in order to visualize, in order to meditate on God's Word, so that it sinks deep within our souls. It's primarily through God's Word that we hear God and receive direction from God. You must be listening, reading, studying, meditating on, visualizing His Word if you're going to receive His direction and be the kind of spiritual leader that He calls you to be. I know we live in a super crazy busy world, and I'm not one of those people that wants to give too much credit to the devil for everything. But it does occur to me that maybe this super busyness that seems to drive out so much that is very good in our lives, like silence, like meditation, like seeking God quietly, maybe the devil does use that against us. You can't let him win that battle. If you're going to follow Christ, and but you're here, so I assume you are, you've got to meditate on God's Word. You've got to get it deep in your soul. You know what the consequence is if you don't do that? The consequence is a shallow faith. And a shallow faith is good for nothing when life gets hard. So seek God. Seek Him with all your heart. Carve out time. Be ruthless in what you need to cut in order to make room for God in your life, day to day to day. It will pay off. It will produce a depth in your soul and a walk with God that will carry you through everything. The basics of the law of Moses are clearly outlined in the Ten Commandments. I'm so glad of that. I'm so glad there weren't 42 commandments, aren't you? There's just 10. That's the basic thing. There's a reason only 10 made the stone tablets. So those are the ones for us to focus on. Those are central to God's will for us. You want to know God's will for you? Get the Ten Commandments deep in your soul. And that's the kind of person He wants you to be. So are you working those Ten Commandments? That's why I keep harping on this New City Catechism. We're right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. We're memorizing them, and then we're talking about reincarnating what each one means. It's a great thing. It's a great tool. I encourage you to explore it. As we study and meditate on the commands of God given through Moses, as Christians, we always remember John 1:17. It's a very important bridge for us. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We follow the true final successor of Moses, who is Christ our Lord. He leads us to a better promised land, a better destiny. He already has won the final victory on our behalf. The promises that He has for us to be with us always is a better promise. The commands still apply, though. Have faith, obey His word. And it's vital to remember that the promises precede the commands. That was true for Joshua, and it's true for us. Christ offers the promise of grace, forgiveness, wholeness, peace, joy, abundant life before the command to obey and live a holy life, a good life before Him. It's a common mistake and a deadly one, I think, to think that the commands precede the promises of Christ, as if we're keeping certain rules and certain commands so that we can earn the promises of God. That's upside down. We don't obey to earn the promises. We obey because we're already given the promises of God in Christ by grace. There's something very comforting and reassuring in looking to a spiritual father or mother or mentor or leader that you know and that you trust, someone that has a strong faith and seeks God's direction, someone who helps you to see God's direction for your own life. But there comes a time when that spiritual father, mother, mentor, leader is gone or simply unavailable. And God calls you to step up and become the spiritual leader. And when that time comes for you, remember, as Joshua remembered throughout his tenure as the leader of Israel, remember the promises and the commands of your God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we give thanks to You for the promises. What a destiny those of us who follow Christ have, guaranteed. What a promise of victory already won on the cross on our behalf. What a promise that You are with us always, even to the end of the age. So we praise You, Lord God, and give thanks for the promises. And we also give thanks for the commands given for our benefit, given to protect us, given to show us how to live life well, life that will be a blessing to others and that will honor and glorify You. So help us, Lord God, to keep the commands, to meditate on them, to know them, to live them out, and know that we're saved by grace all the way. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a fun church because of you guys. It really, that was great. Okay, here's your homework assignment. Well, you already know what that is. New City Catechism, working right on those Ten Commandments. Let me give you a little encouragement on it. If you haven't worked on it much or explored it at all, just go look and see what it's about. And if you just don't want to memorize, okay, that's between you and God. I mean, the more the better. But you just use it as a devotion and focus on God's Word and get those commandments deep in your soul. And it's a good, good thing. And maybe it'll grow on you. I hope you'll do that. Okay, let's stand and I'll give you the blessing. After the blessing, we'll have some folks in the front who can pray with you. May you be strong and courageous because God is with you. May you be faithful in keeping His commands because Christ has saved you. Amen.